We're going to continue talking about our Christmas series this week. And I just want to keep in mind this idea. Jesus didn't come to enslave us. Jesus didn't come to just be. Jesus came to bring humanity hope. He came to bring humanity hope. And last week we talked about how God had come. And sometimes, we've talked about this a lot here and in different forms and in different times. And like, we can get so used to saying that God came that it's like, yeah, I like peanut butter and God came to earth. And there's no difference in those two, right? Like, we get so used to the story that it just becomes another fact, right? And like, God came to earth. And he didn't just come to like do a God flex, you know, and be like, look how awesome I am. He comes because we need him, right? And he comes in the lowliest way. Like no one would have thought if God comes to earth, I bet you he'd be born to a girl that everyone assumes had an affair while she was married in the tiniest town in the middle of nowhere, born in a feeding trough for animals. Right? Like if you were going to imagine God coming to earth, how many of you would have picked that way? And if you raise your hand right now, you're a liar. Like he did come that way, but no one would have thought that's how it was going to go down. Right? Like if you were going to plan for God to come, is that your plan? Yeah, just make sure nobody knows about it. Make sure it's in the weirdest way possible. Let's just let it ride like that. But God comes to earth and he brings hope. And today I want to focus on the Savior came to earth. All right? The Savior came to earth. We were born with a condition that we have no ability to solve on our own. We were born sinners. We were born with this sin on us, and sin separates us from God, and we couldn't do anything about it. We couldn't do anything about it. I don't know about you. I am a sinner. I'm not just suffering from Adam's sin, right? It's not just like Adam's fault. I made my own dumb choices. Anyone else? Right? Anybody else just been like, yeah, I definitely screwed that up. Yep, I am a sinner. We all are. And because of that, we were hopelessly separated from God. The best that we could do at the beginning, God set it up in the Old Testament, was these sacrifices that would come, these animals would be brought. You had this special deal where you had to have a lamb and it had to be pure and spotless. And if you couldn't afford a lamb, there was another way to go about it. But you'd bring it to the altar and a priest would slaughter it. And then once a year, they'd also slaughter one for the entire nation. And what would happen is our sins could be covered, but they couldn't be wiped away, right? The blood of the lamb could cover our sins in the Old Testament, but it couldn't remove them. We were stuck. And that Old Testament law was a foreshadowing of what was to come. And that was that the Savior would come and deal with that problem once and for all time. We're going to talk about Christmas today. We're going to talk about how the Savior has come. So I want you to open to that famous Christmas story found in Isaiah chapter 53. This is a very famous portion of scripture. You might have heard of it called the Man of Sorrows scripture. Isaiah chapter 53. I only have a 5 marked in my notes because I screw up sometimes. So I want to make sure it's 53. And it is. This story, this prophecy is incredible. Isaiah prophesies roughly 600 years before Jesus Christ comes and is born in a manger. okay? Not before Jesus Christ existed. He is God. He's always existed. But roughly 600 years before Jesus was born in a manger, Isaiah penned these words, okay? Just in case you're doing math, that's a long time. And Isaiah writes these words that are incredible. And I need you to get in the mindset of a Jewish person, right? Just like we talked about before, as a Jewish person, the way that you deal with sin is an animal. And through that animal's death and through that animal's blood, your sins are carried. They also had a whole feast built around this where they had this scapegoat, right? And they would come and one of the goats, right? If you've ever heard the term scapegoat before, this is where it comes from. It's actually an Old Testament feast thing. They'd bring two of them forward. They'd cast lots. One of them would be sacrificed for the people's sin. The other one was called the scapegoat. The priest would symbolically press down on the goat's head as hard as he possibly could, representing that that goat was now carrying the sins of the people, and they would drive that goat out of the city into the wilderness, where eventually, after time, they would kill that goat. At the beginning, they just had to drive it into the wilderness, but then sometimes it came home. And sin isn't supposed to come back home, right? So somebody, they'd like drive it out of the city, and there would be a priest that would shout, "Behold, your sins have been carried away," right? And then, like I said, as it got far enough away from the city, somebody's job became to kill the goat. But like the whole idea is that an animal is the one that's going to carry your sins away, not a person. So when you hear what we're about to hear, you need to hear how jarring it would be. The Jews, while we know from history that sacrifices, even of children, happened in Israel in its history, that was never in honor to God, the God of the Bible that we serve. That was when they completely fell away from God. They were serving Asherah and Baal, and they were sacrificing even children to these gods. That is not how God ever wanted things to be. Okay? Kids and people don't carry sin, and they don't carry sacrifice. They're not sacrificed on our behalf. So I need you to get in that mindset as we read this. It's such an important thing. Isaiah chapter 53, I'm going to read verses 1 through 11, all right? Isaiah writes, and he writes under inspiration of God, and it says, "Who has believed our message? To whom has the Lord revealed his powerful arm? My servant grew up in the Lord's presence like a tender green shoot, like a root in dry ground. There was nothing beautiful or majestic about his appearance, nothing to attract us to him." That's why some people think Jesus was ugly. That prophecy right there. Okay, it says he wasn't beautiful or attractive. You'll get there. This is about Jesus, if you haven't figured that out yet. But that's where some people get that. If you've ever heard people say Jesus was ugly, that's the verse it comes from. Isaiah 53, verse 3. "He was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with deepest grief. We turned our backs on him and looked the other way. He was despised and we did not care. Yet it was our weakness he carried. It was our sorrows that weighed him down. And we thought his troubles were a punishment from God, a punishment for his own sins. But he was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. All of us, like sheep, have strayed away. We have left God's paths to follow our own. Yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all." I need you to hear the head whip that would have happened as a Jewish person just hears those words. Verse 7, "He was oppressed and treated harshly, yet he never said a word. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep is silent before the shearers, he did not open his mouth. Unjustly condemned, he was led away. No one cared that he died without descendants, that his life was cut short in midstream, but he was struck down for the rebellion of my people. He had done no wrong, and he had never deceived anyone, but he was buried like a criminal. He was put in a rich man's grave. But it was the Lord's good plan to crush him and cause him grief. Yet when his life is made an offering for sin, he will have many descendants. He will enjoy a long life, and the Lord's good plan will prosper his hands. When he sees all that is accomplished by his anguish, he will be satisfied. And because of his experience, my righteous servant will make it possible for many to be counted righteous, for he will bear their sins. Some people believe that that could not possibly have been written before Jesus came because it so accurately depicts his final moments. It's one of the important things, if you've ever studied this thing, it's one of the important reasons that we have the Dead Sea Scrolls, right? The Dead Sea Scrolls is not a Christian discovery. The Dead Sea Scrolls, they found tons and tons and tons of old and ancient scrolls preserved in this way. It's not a Christian discovery, but in those old scrolls, they found many Christian manuscripts, many manuscripts of the Bible. And one of the things that was so important was many of our oldest texts from the Old Testament were post-Jesus, right? Like they were post-Jesus. Like the oldest text we had of Isaiah before the Dead Scrolls, I think, was somewhere around 450 AD. So you could argue the fact that that was written after Jesus. Until they found the Dead Sea Scrolls. And all of a sudden the timeline shifted back hundreds and hundreds of years. And now we have scrolls that predate the time of Jesus. And the words haven't changed. The words haven't changed. And Isaiah describes what is going to happen to the Messiah in a way that no Jew was looking for. No Jew was looking for the Messiah to come back and carry their sins away. And yet it's prophesied so specifically. I actually had a professor in Bible college who was born and raised an Orthodox Jewish man. He had done that the whole time. He was going through seminary to be a Jewish priest, and they began to study the book of Isaiah. Right? They began to study the book of Isaiah, and they came to Isaiah chapter 53, and they were discussing it amongst their friend group. And he goes to his rabbi and he says, "I don't understand Isaiah chapter 53. And the rabbi says, "What don't you understand about it?" He's like, "Look at it. What is that about?" And the rabbi says, "It sounds a lot like Jesus, doesn't it?" And he said, "Yeah, it sounds an awful lot like Jesus." And the rabbi said, "You just have to choose to believe it's not." Because they do not believe that Jesus was the Messiah. You just have to choose to believe it's not. And my Bible professor couldn't do it. Isaiah chapter 53 is the chapter that convinced him that Jesus was God. It's so accurate. And it's so important. See, we didn't just need God to come. We didn't just need God to come. It's amazing. What a sacrifice that God came. But that's not all we needed. We needed a Savior. We were separated from God, separated by our own sin. And we needed a final sacrifice. So this is one of the dangers that can happen in the modern church now, is we begin to think of our sin as not really all that bad. Right? We look at other people's sins and we're like, it's a good thing Jesus came for them. Wow, they're messed up. I'm a pretty good person though. I've done all right. And we miss the fact that on our very, very best day, we are as in desperate need of a Savior as we are on our worst. The problem wasn't that we didn't know God. I'm so glad that Jesus came and gave us a window into who he is. But the problem wasn't that we didn't know God. We could read the Old Testament and get to know God. The problem was we were separated from that God by our sin. And we needed a Savior. And as we talk about Christmas, and as we talk about all of these things, one of the things to remember is that God came. And another one to remember is that a Savior came. And a Savior didn't come just so he could die. He came so we could be made right with God. And that should fill us with hope. It should fill us with hope. I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 1. This one will probably be a little bit more of a familiar Christmas story. Matthew chapter 1. Last week we talked about how the Savior came. We talked about how the angel visited Mary. We talked about all of those things. An incredible story. Again, we talk about it. We get used to things sometimes as a church, right? And we say things like, God was born to a virgin, and that doesn't cause any shock and awe anymore. Right? Like, we're just like, yeah, it's what we believe. It's nice. How's your day? Weather's fine. We talk about angels coming and visiting them. And we're like, oh yeah, yeah, I'm excited about the football game today too. We talk about all of this miraculous, I'm not saying you shouldn't be excited about other things, but I'm saying sometimes we lose the shock and awe of what is an amazing, miraculous story that is completely unexplainable without God, right? We talked about this a little bit, and I just want to remind you, in case you missed it last week or you've never heard this before, if you've never thought about what it would be to be a woman who is engaged to another man, who is a teenager, and all of a sudden have to try and explain to people in your life that you're pregnant, but you didn't cheat on your spouse, and it's not the person that you're engaged to's baby, it's God's baby. If you've never thought about how that would be to try and explain to somebody else, you've never really understood where Mary was at. Right? We talked about that before. What would you do as a 13 to 16 year old girl, which was probably how old Mary would be, and now suddenly you've got to explain to everybody that you know that you're pregnant, but it's not through traditional means, it's God's baby. How would the people in your life handle that? Right? I also asked this question of the dads. Dad, how would you handle it if your daughter said that to you? Somebody asked me that in the hallway. I said my answer would probably be solved by the sound of a shotgun loading a shell. Right? Enough said. I want to talk about it from Joseph's perspective today. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. This is how Jesus the Messiah was born. His mother, Mary, was engaged to be married to Joseph. But before the marriage took place, while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. We talked about that before. Do not lose sight of the miraculousness of that statement. Joseph, to whom she was engaged, was a righteous man and did not want to disgrace her publicly, so he decided to break the engagement quietly. I'm going to stop right there for a minute. I want you to put yourself in his situation. Right? Joseph is engaged to this woman. And when you say engaged, it's a little different than now. It was a legal contract. The only way to break an engagement was a legal divorce, right? It's a legally binding contract to be engaged. What the difference is sometimes it was waiting for a girl to get old enough to do that. Many of these engagement contracts were formed early. And then the man would wait for her to get old enough. Sometimes it was a matter of the man had to get on his feet financially before that contract would go, but it's a legally binding contract that we are now each other's. The only things that aren't happening as a result of that, it's binding, but you don't consummate and you don't live together, right? Like that's how it goes. If you don't know what that word means, you can ask your parents later. They are in that process, and I want you to imagine the heartache that Joseph experienced. When a woman that he had been planning on spending the rest of his life with shows up pregnant, there's an order that happens. He finds out she's pregnant, and there's nothing that we know as far as Joseph's knowledge to this point yet, right? He finds out she's pregnant, and she looks at him with what I can only assume are big cow eyes. She's like, I swear, Joseph, it's God's baby. And he's like, mm-hmm. How do you know he doesn't believe her? He's going to divorce her. I need you to feel his betrayal and pain. The woman that he was engaged to marry has just violated his trust, as far as he knows, in the worst way possible. Because there's only one way women get pregnant. And if it isn't his, it's got to be someone else's. Right? Except that one time. Amanda bought me a shirt a few years ago that I love. It says abstinence, 99.99% effective. If you don't get it, ask somebody later. As far as Joseph knows, there's only one way for somebody to get pregnant. And it wasn't with him, which means it was with someone else. It's hard. Some of you have been through just that. You've been through that betrayal. You've been through that pain. You've known what that shock feels like. You know how hard that wound is to close. You know how hard it is to build trust again. You know what all that is. You've been through it. You felt it. Anybody have a good old time through that? Like, yeah, I hope I can do that again someday. I don't think Joseph did either. To miss the betrayal and to miss the wound in light of the miraculous story is to miss the emotions that actually happened that day. He was a just man, a righteous man, depending on your translation, right? That's what it says. Righteous man, just man. He did not want to disgrace her publicly, so he decided to divorce her quietly. There were two things Joseph could do legally as a man who was engaged to a woman who has broken her covenant, her vow. It's already part of the vow, right? To be, enter into the engagement thing, it's one of those things. He could straight up have her killed, right? The prescribed law of the day was to have her publicly drug out of the city, and as soon as she gets out of the sides of the gates of the city, they throw rocks at her until she dies from it. Step number one. Step number two is to basically go to a magistrate and have her publicly shamed. She stands there in front of everybody, and everyone gets the chance to point at her and say, what a failure, what a hypocrite. Use whatever word you want to fill in there that you might scream in that situation. And everybody knows her shame, and everybody knows her sin, and everybody gets to look at the woman who couldn't wait for her husband. Those are the two options at Joseph's disposal. Both of them involve her humiliation. One of them involves her death. But Joseph was a good dude. He was a righteous man. He was just. Pick your word that you like. And he decided he wasn't going to embarrass her any further. He was simply going to quietly divorce her. Listen, when the 13 to 16-year-old, even if she was older, which she probably wouldn't have been, but even if she was older, when she shows up pregnant and she's got to walk around single, it's one of those sins that everybody knows how it happens, right? Like, there's just no hiding it. It's different in that way. I'm not saying it separates you from God anyway, but there's nowhere to hide, right? As you, as a lady is pregnant, her body starts to change in ways that people see. There's no hiding it. There's nothing to hide behind. Joseph decided, it's fine. She doesn't need any more. I'm just going to put her away. I'm just going to divorce her quietly. We're just going to move on. He's a good dude. I think most of us in his situation would have at least liked some public condemnation, right? If there was an option for you to drag that person that did that to you in your life and not have them killed, maybe that's too much, but at least have them publicly shamed, we'd be okay with that, right? Joseph didn't need it. He just decided to divorce her quietly. And after that, Verse 20. Matthew chapter 1, verse 20. As he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. Joseph, son of David, the angel said, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife. Why would he have to not be afraid to take Mary as his wife? We'll talk about that in a minute, but I want you to kind of think about that for a second. For the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit, and she will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All of this occurred to fulfill the Lord's message through the prophet. Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. That is a direct quote of Isaiah chapter 7:14, which we talked about last week. When Joseph woke up, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded and took Mary as his wife. But he did not have sexual relations with her until her son was born, and Joseph named her Jesus. Chapter 2, verse 1, Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the reign of King Herod. I need you to work your way and chew your way through some of this stuff. Do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife. Why would he have to be afraid to take Mary as his wife? Anyone? Anyone? People would know and see what? He would be responsible. He, listen, if you're the guy who marries the pregnant teenager, you're saying a few things. Right? It's not yours. All of her shame he gets to carry. Look at how she tricked him, and what a poor sap he stayed with her anyway. Must be pretty desperate. All of the shame. Who's going to believe him? Who believes that this is God's baby? Even though it's been prophesied that the Messiah will be born of a virgin, it's one thing to hear a prediction of something. It's another thing to live through it when it's crazy. Right? Who's going to believe them? Yeah, it's okay. I know she's pregnant and I know it wasn't mine, but it's God's, so it's all right. Don't be afraid. There's another reason I think that he could be afraid. I think most of us would feel this kind of fear. How many of you would like to be responsible for raising God? You'd like that pressure, right? No worries, but if you mess up as a parent, you're helping mess up God. Right? I feel a huge weight, and my children are not God. Yeah, you're celebrating that? Like, woo! That's my son. A, you're going to deal with all the shame. As long as you're alive and he's alive, there's a reminder that nobody's going to believe you. And B, no pressure, but you're raising the Messiah. You're raising God. Have fun with that. I think there's a lot of reason that Joseph could have been afraid. I find it miraculous that Joseph saw this in a dream and he just woke up and took it as God's word. I've had dreams. I've had dreams where I felt like it was maybe even a godly thing in the dream. And then I woke up and I was like, wow, that probably wasn't God. And if you had a dream and an angel showed up and said, hey, yeah, that's God's baby. Don't sweat it. Marry her anyway. He's the Messiah, but no pressure. And he just wakes up and he's like, all right, let's do this. Joseph is made from different stuff. Like, this is incredible. It's incredible. He just took God at his word and he just did it. He just did it. And then he waits for months after he's married to her and they're living together. God bless that man. I'm glad I didn't have to do that. If you don't understand, ask your parents. They might say, wait till you're older. Joseph named him Jesus, and Jesus was born. The Savior of the world had come. And it's part of our Christmas story that we read in a nice little prepackaged book with blue and green and red on the cover. And we got to get through it so we can get to the presents. The Savior of the world has come. Listen, I love giving gifts. I'm not trying to down Christmas presents. I like the cake. I particularly love pie. Any kind of pie that doesn't have chocolate in it, chocolate's gross. The rest of it's awesome. I love all the stuff. I like other people hanging lights on their house. I love sitting in the glow of the tree at night. I love all the extra stuff. But it's extra stuff. And when we lose the sight of the fact that the Savior of the world has come, or even when we put the Savior of the world has come in the same breath with the same importance as everything else, it's time to reevaluate some priorities. God came. The Savior came. If you're in this place today or you're watching online and you don't know this Savior, talk to me. Talk to somebody who brought you. Have a conversation. This is the most important thing we can celebrate this time of year. I would love to talk to you about this Jesus, about our Savior that came 2,000 years ago because we were in desperate need of him. God, you're good. I thank you for this day. I thank you for this season. I thank you for all the stuff. I love the stuff. But Jesus, I'm most grateful for you. I pray that you help me to have patience like Joseph, to just have faith that when you say something, it's right, like Joseph. And Jesus, thank you for coming to this earth and going through a horrible death so I could be saved from my sin. It is in your name I pray. Amen.